please stand and join me for the call to worship. Bless God, O my soul. God has great wonders for us. The works of God are bountiful. The earth is full of God's creation. The hands of God open. We are filled with good and wonderful life. May we rejoice in your works, God of glory. You endure forever in this creation. Sing to God as long as we live. Let us rejoice in God's everlasting blessings.
With me. Gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you where we can gather as your people to experience your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. We celebrate the diversity of life, and we celebrate that you have created it. But we also celebrate, Heavenly Father, that you have united us through love and through your Son, Jesus the Christ. May we now worship in that unity. May we express our love and praise and thanksgiving for all that you have given. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to worship here at Southside Baptist Church. On this sort of gray Sunday morning, a day that many found it probably difficult to get out of bed as the rain was falling, but now we're here and hope that as you're here, that you will be welcomed with a warm Southside welcome, and also that your spirits might be uplifted as we sing songs, as we pray together, and as we hear the word proclaimed. For those who are guests, those who may have, this may be your first time at Southside Baptist Church, we especially welcome you. But all of those who may attend here from time to time or are regular members, we want to know who all is here, if possible. So you'll find in the order of worship a little insert there, and on one side you'll see that there is a place where you can leave your name, any other information you would like to share with us. We are, as you heard in our invocation, we're a prayer that is, we are a church that is diverse. We are different in many, many ways. And as we come into the inside these doors, we come because we seek to meet the living, the one true and living God, the one who has called us by name, the one that we have followed. Today, as we do so, we recognize that we do come from a lot of different places. We come from different walks of life. We come with different expectations in life, different hopes and dreams. But as we come here, and as we bow before God, we are all one. We are here, an inclusive community. We seek to always proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in all that we do. Today, in addition to all the guests that we may have with us, we have a guest preacher, the Reverend Dr. David Gushy, who is the Distinguished Professor of Christian Ethics and also Director of the Center for Theology and Public Life at Mercer University, McAfee Divinity School. And he comes here, though he's been here before. He stood here in this pulpit about, we were trying to determine, we can't remember exactly when it was, about 4 years ago, I think. And we ordained one of our own, Emily Holliday, who had recently graduated Sanford and then gone on to McAfee to school, and Dr. Gushy was a part of that ordination. As you read in this insert, Dr. Gushy is regarded as one of the leading moral voices in American Christianity and has authored or edited 20 books and hundreds of articles in his field. Today, as he comes, both in worship this morning but also this afternoon in a time at 5 o'clock and then also again at 6:30, I know that you will hear him prayerfully and that you will be led in a time of worship as we join our hearts and minds together. As we continue our worship today, please stand as we sing hymn 477.
Seated. Our first reading this morning is from Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Our second reading today is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I'd ask if you would stand in honor of the gospel as it is read. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Prayers have been saying. We're talking about creation. I want to ask you all if you knew, thank you, if you had any idea about what the first thing that God made was. God created the creation. Where did God start? The sky. Yeah, right. God made the day and the night, and God put the moon and the sun and the stars in the sky. Do you know what the second thing God made was? It's another space. It's not the sky.
The earth.
The earth, yeah, that's right. He made the dry ground, and then God put animals and things to walk on the dry ground. And then God created one more thing. Do you want the third kind of space that God created? It's not the sky. Well, there's the sky and there's the land. There's one more. What do you swim in?
Water.
Water, yeah. God made the ocean. And then God put fish in the ocean. And so for 6 days, God creates all these spaces and puts living creatures into them. Now, do you think it was fun for God to make the earth? I think it was a lot of fun. I wanted to show you all something that I did this morning, which is sometimes on Sunday mornings I get here early and I color. This is what I made this morning. It's nothing fancy or anything, but it's a dinosaur with a mohawk who's, kind of hanging out there. He's green and blue and red, and he's got a friend over here in a hat. And I had a lot of fun making my dinosaur this morning. I haven't named him yet. I'll probably get to that after church. That's usually my Sunday afternoon activity. But I had a lot of fun making my dinosaur this morning. And it reminded me that I think God had a lot of fun when God was creating the earth and filling it with all these animals and plants and fish and birds. But do you know what I think was God's favorite creation, the best thing that God made?
People,
right? And do you know there's a verse in the Bible that talks about who people are made to look like, who we're fashioned by? It's called, it says we're made in the image of. You know who that is? People are made in the image of God, which means that God put us into the earth to do his work and to do his will and to share his love and mercy and kindness to all the people around us. And so at the very end of the creation story, God made all the people, and he made all the people out here, and he made all of your parents, and most importantly, I think, he made you all. And you're all made in the image of God, and you're all very special to God, and God has plans and purposes for all of you that he's going to use you to take care of his world and to take care of the people around you that are in his world, and to make his creation even better because you're in it. So let's pray, and then we'll go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for an opportunity to come here and worship you in church. We thank you for our family here, and we ask that you would be with us as we worship and as we go out into the world. Pray that you would remind us that we are your creation, and that we are created in your image, and that you have sent us into the world to share your love with those around us. It's in your Son Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Our third scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter, and reading from verse 24 through 28. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as we pray this morning? Father God, as we come into your presence today to worship, we ask that you will open our eyes to sense your presence with us, that you will teach us today what it means to be your people in this place at this time. Creator God, you have created this world in all its beauty, with its mountains, valleys, lakes, and seas, with the plants and wildlife we have around us.
and with the people you have put here to be with us. It was perfect, but too often we have spoiled it. Lord, have mercy. Loving God, you sent your Son Jesus to live our life, to die our death, and show us the way to live. But still too often we behave in the same old ways. Christ, have mercy. Sustainer God, you sent your Holy Spirit to guide our lives, but too often we follow our own inclinations and our own desires, living in our ways and not yours. Lord, have mercy. Forgiving God, when we disappoint you, we are truly sorry. From the depths of our souls, we pray that you will forgive us, remake us, and renew us, and confirm us in our resolve to follow in your footsteps. As brothers and sisters with the whole of creation, we pray for respect and tolerance among all people, regardless of who they might be. We pray for a responsible sharing of the earth's resources with all, that we might share with all of your children and our children's children, so that you're the one who may be known as the one who provides for us. And as day by day you satisfy our hunger, grant to us a hunger for justice to feed all who are in need. God of peace, in a world of conflict, we pray for those leaders of our communities, our church, our country, and our world, that they may take wise decisions that are in accord with your commandments that bring life, justice, and peace for all humankind. Lord, we pray for all people in their daily life and work, for ourselves, our families, our friends, our neighbors, and for all who feel alone. We name before you individuals and families experiencing personal hardship or facing an unknown future, those who are separated from loved ones, those who grieve today, those who are sick in hospital or ill at home. Hear us, Lord, as we lift those people in those situations that you have placed upon our hearts as we name them before you in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And all these prayers, offered audibly and silently, we bring to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Join in a song with sweet accord and love. Good morning, Southside Baptist Church. It is good to be here with you this morning. I am grateful for the invitation. I want to say from the beginning, I recognize the sensitivity of the subject that you all have asked me to address, but you all have indeed asked me to address it, so here I am, to speak on the theme, the church's failed response to gay Christians so far. That's my title. And I decided to weave together reflections on all three texts. I asked for these texts to be read this morning, the text from Genesis 2, the one from Acts 10, and from Matthew 9. And so this morning I will be weaving together reflections, all for the purpose of helping this particular community of faith think about what it means to be faithful, faithful followers of Christ in this time, in this place. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I do pray for this congregation. It's good to be back here. I pray for this congregation as it pursues the mission that you have given it. I pray for its leaders, its future, and above all for its faithfulness to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this morning be pleasing to you and advance your work, your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The culture around us is changing rapidly. After many decades of criminalization, stigmatization, and contempt, that small minority of human beings, now primarily known by the acronym LGBTQ, an awkward thing for describing human beings who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer, or questioning, that community has moved out of the shadows and into the light. Increasingly, these brothers and sisters of ours are being granted proper recognition as full, equal human beings with all appropriate rights, needs, and interests, just like anyone else. Increasingly, they are being recognized as a historically oppressed minority population. Increasingly, their intimate relationships are being recognized on equal terms with that of others. The Supreme Court decision of earlier this summer was a signal event in that development. And other decisions in other countries are doing the same thing, many countries around the world. The journey toward full and equal humanity, full and equal dignity, and full and equal treatment before the law for LGBT people is not over by any means, but it is progressing rapidly. Now, everything I have just said is simple fact. I've been naming facts. What to make of these facts is, of course, one of the great questions of the hour. Undoubtedly, you know that all around us are people who consider these historical developments toward full and equal equality and dignity and equality under the law to be disastrous. All around us, we know people who believe that to be the case, who believe that our culture and our country and our law is making a historic mistake. Now, interestingly, the great majority of people who are most strongly convinced that advances in LGBT rights are disastrous, the great majority of such people are our fellow Christians. Their reading of the resources of our shared faith, their reading of the Bible, perhaps also of Christian tradition, maybe also some understanding of the natural, leaves them opposed to some or all aspects of LGBT equality, acceptance, and dignity. Some or all. It's at the very least an awkward place to find ourselves, isn't it? internally divided as Christians all over the world, with some of us finding many profound reasons to embrace LGBT advances, and others deeply and unutterably opposed. And externally, it's also awkward, with Christian voices in general the most loudly opposed to events and historical developments that most in the LGBT community consider deeply important and wonderful. Almost always, it's the Bible, the Word of God, as we believe, that opponents of LGBT equality cite, utterly convinced that the Bible's teachings settle the LGBT issue in a different direction than what our culture is doing. Many, many generations of church-going LGBT people have certainly heard these claims and continue to hear them. They've often experienced them as blows about the head and neck. The Bible as a sword or a club used to pound them on the head rather than as a divine word of hope for them. The Bible cited to suffering people by those who seem to have no earthly idea what it is like to be a Christian person who also happens to be an LGBT person. It has been a major dimension, in my view, of the church's failed response to gay Christians so far, the majority's complete obliviousness to the pain caused by our citations of Scripture to LGBT people. Gay Christians and ex-Christians, though, if you ask them, they will be willing to describe what it has been like. The three texts read for this morning offer some surprising possibilities if they are read with the experiences of LGBT people in front of mind. Perhaps reading them together and with that perspective can shed some new light. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, the first text read this morning, tells us of the man, Adam's, lonely sojourn in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't good that the man should be alone, the text says. So his caring creator, our God, brought the other creatures to him. He named them, but not a one, says the text, was suitable to be his helper, partner. So God put him under some divine anesthesia, and when the man woke up, he was one rib short and one helper partner to the good. He rejoiced. He said, "This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's my woman. I'm her man," to paraphrase. "She will be my one flesh partner. We will be family to each other." The story is epic. It's more poetry than prose. It's just 7 verses long, the passage we read. Everything we say about it is interpretation. And we have indeed, as Christians, loaded lots of interpretation upon these 7 verses. Certainly one aspect of standard interpretation has been to focus on the maleness and femaleness of our characters in the story. The man needs a helper or partner suitable to him to ease his loneliness, to be his co-laborer, to go through life with him. For this man, it is woman. For most men, it is a woman. For most women, it is a man. But real life people in the world, millions of them, have finally been heard to tell us that for them, a minority, but a lot of people, for them, the male-female combination simply does not provide a suitable partner for them. Now, these folks are often as baffled about how and why this should have turned out to be the case as any of the rest of us are, but it is the case. They will never find an opposite-sex partner suitable for them. Not for lack of trying. Over the last year, since my book called Changing Our Mind came out, I've spoken with literally thousands of LGBT people. And if they were raised in a Christian family, they spent much of their young adulthood crying, praying, struggling, reading the Bible, going to counseling, faking it, doing whatever they could to try to conform to the expectations of heterosexuality. If we all, in vain, if we acknowledge this mysterious fact that something like 3 to 5% of the human family is LGBT, with people just like us, with the very same relational needs as that lonely man in the garden, that same hunger for just that right person that is fitting or suitable for them, that same need as an adult to make a new family, somebody to go through life with and be next of kin, to be one flesh with, then maybe, we can inscribe gay people and lesbian people into the story that we have read for generations from Genesis chapter 2. Maybe we can begin to share their joy if such of our brothers and sisters should one day find their own bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh partner, a suitable helper partner for them. If we could, then Genesis 2, 18 through 25 could speak to us in some surprising ways. Not as a text that we can use to bash LGBT people with, but as a text that we can use to understand all the lonely Adams and all the lonely Eves who are our neighbors. All of them, not just 95% of them, all of them. Acts 10, 26 through 28 tells an amazing story. We just read a little bit of it. What's going on in Acts 10 is something like this. The first followers of Jesus Christ, you probably know, were all Jewish. They followed Jewish law. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. They carried forward into the new movement around the resurrected Jesus all kinds of Jewish assumptions and practices. If early Christianity had remained a Jewish messianic sect, probably none of us would ever have heard of it. But the Holy Spirit had something much bigger in mind. This was not going to be an all-Jewish movement. Acts 10 narrates a complex story about how the Apostle Peter learned from God that Gentiles of all people, Gentiles, non-Jews, were part of God's plan for this Jesus movement. It's the story of Cornelius, the devout Roman soldier whom God purposely picked out for an encounter leading to his salvation, and an encounter leading to Peter's change of mind and heart. Through a demanding vision, Peter learns first that Jewish food laws about what was clean and unclean were no longer to be treated as absolute. Very quickly, he also learns that Jewish social association laws about who was to be treated as clean and unclean were also to be set aside. Soon he crosses the threshold of a Gentile's house, which was a violation of Jewish law. Because he now understands that he must not classify all Gentiles as profane or unclean. And then when Cornelius tells him of what God has been doing in his life, the ultimate breakthrough happens for Peter. He says, "I truly understand something new. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I am not the first, nor will I be the last, to see an application of this passage by analogy to the LGBT issue today. LGBT Christians have been treated, because of their sexuality or gender identity, as profane or unclean by definition. Just ask them, they'll tell you stories. They have been understood to be separated from God. Straight, cisgender Christianity, as it's called, looks an awful lot like early Jewish Christianity up until Acts chapter 9. But now, the decision of some of us to welcome devout, godly, LGBT Christians into the church on the same terms as everybody else looks an awful lot like Acts chapter 10. And many of us have not just experienced this in some abstract intellectual way, but in powerful experiences of Holy Spirit-drenched worship and community, including in my own home church. In the beginning, in my home church, it was just as shocking to us as welcoming Gentiles was in early Christianity. The discovery that there are devout gay Christians who just want to be welcomed in the family of faith on the same terms as everybody else was a shock until it wasn't anymore. Then the parallel from Acts just snapped into view very, very clearly. This is an Acts 10 moment, and there's no going back. And of course, the very idea seems like nonsense or heresy to those who have not had the same experience of encountering devout LGBT Christians and in radically inclusive community. Remember, the first thing that Peter does after Acts chapter 10 is he has to explain this step by step to the other apostles. I've spent a lot of the last year explaining step by step. They had to be persuaded that those out on the frontiers were not compromising the faith by welcoming Gentiles. They were advancing it. And that is where we find ourselves today. Finally, Matthew chapter 9. If it doesn't come back to Jesus, it isn't Christianity. There was Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, going everywhere, all the cities and villages, all the synagogues that would listen to him, proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. There he was, offering healing to every kind of person with every kind of disease, and his heart for people just resonates in this description. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I do not say this morning that every LGBT person is harassed and helpless. However, there has been an awful lot of harassment directed at LGBT people. Many, gratefully, have moved beyond helplessness to empowerment. But usually, this has happened without much help from the Christian church, which has not offered shepherding to these particular sheep of the flock. I have an especially fierce loyalty to young LGBT Christians, raised in Christian families and churches that have repeatedly wounded, excluded, and rejected them. Churches in which the shepherds have not been able to shepherd these particular sheep. They've not been able to find a way to read their Bibles and read the lives of LGBT Christians directly in front of them and bring the two together. In my book, I talked about this. And so for the last year, I've been getting communications from people, mainly on Facebook. The typical one is a 21-year-old LGBT kid who says, "My parents have rejected me, my pastor rejected me, my youth ministry rejected me. Could you counsel with me about what I'm dealing with?" Sheep without a shepherd. These are people who lack a pastor, a father, a professor, a brother, a mom, a sister, anybody who will understand and love them as fellow Christians and help them figure out what to do. Making judgments about where Jesus would locate himself today in relation to people is a perilous business. But in the end, we Christians cannot help but choose. We have to decide, we have to leap one way or the other. We again, as the church has always done, we again have to reason by analogy from how Jesus related to people in his day to how we should relate to people today. And Jesus doesn't just kind of come out of the sky and tell us what to do. We have to figure it out. By now, for me, in a major transformation of my own perspective that has happened over the last 10 years, It is not an especially hard call to know what to do. I keep being reminded of this basic principle of Jesus' own ministry. Go to the margins. Go to where people are treated with that ugly sneer of contempt and rejection. There you will find Jesus with them. At least that's what many of us so believe, and we think that this is what a truly biblical response to the LGBT question looks like today. And we think that only standing in solidarity with those who have been the object of Christian scorn, that is what faithfulness looks like today. And I hope that is what you are choosing as a congregation and will continue to choose, so that at last there will be this church and other churches that do not fail our LGBT sisters and brothers anymore. And they can know that here, the love of Jesus Christ applies just as equally to them as to anybody else. May it be so. The invitation of the church is open. Every sermon really is an invitation to reflect and to respond. Your pastor will be here to respond if anybody would like to join the church or pray or make any other kind of decision. But I hope that something will be stirring in you this morning, and you will respond whether you come down the aisle or whether you don't. Our hymn of promise is number 565, God of Past, Who by Your Spirit. Please stand.
us pray.
Father God, we are so thankful for this day. You've blessed us in so many ways that we can hardly count them. Father, we ask you to be with us today as we journey in the way that you'd have us to travel. We pray that we will have the heart of Jesus, that will be open to our fellow man, be open to love and forgiveness. We thank you for the diversity that you've given us today. We pray that as we journey, that we realize to be different is not to be anything less, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and that we are members one of another. Now, Father, we come now to offer up to you not only our resources, but we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We pray that our minds will be transformed today by the message we've heard. But more importantly, we pray that we'll have the courage to stand for what we've heard and go out and do that you'd have us to do. Father, accept our blessings. Accept our offerings. Bless this church. Bless each and every member. May we stand strong in your word, be courageous in your sight, and do your will in this community. It is in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we are dismissed today, I want to thank Dr. Gushy for being here and for the presentation he has brought to us from God's Word. We thank you for that. And also to remind you that this evening you will have an opportunity at 5 o'clock as we meet in Drennan Hall. And then again at 6:30 we'll be back in the sanctuary where he will again discuss maybe and ask some. We'll be able to ask some questions at the 5 o'clock. A little bit easier we will at the 6:30, but come. And if you know someone that you would like to invite, please do so. We do welcome all of our guests here today. We are glad that you're here in this place where we are one in Christ. And as a part of our ending of service each week, we do pass the peace of Christ. And so I'd ask you to do that. And then after a few moments, Dr. Roxburgh is going to come and pronounce our benediction. So turn to those close to you and pass the peace of Christ to them.
Will you receive the blessing of God as we leave? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and evermore. Amen.